Well, good morning, Connection Point Church, and good morning, Connection Point visitors. If you're new here this morning, my name is Barry Smith, and I am the preaching pastor here at Connection Point. And we are spending a couple weeks in the book of Philippians, and we're doing this for strategic reasons, because for many of us, these are the most unusual days that we have ever faced. We're stuck at home, facing financial uncertainty and missing friends, but we're not the first to face unusual times. In fact, in Bible times, there were many unusual times, and actually, the Apostle Paul, he wrote his letter to the Philippians while he was stuck at home. He was actually under house arrest, and he was under house arrest, stuck in at home for about 2 years. And so he too faced financial uncertainty. He couldn't work, even though he was at home and had to still pay rent, and he missed his friends. But Paul's example is especially intriguing as he faced his unusual times, because he faced all this with great joy. This letter to the Philippians, he's just overflowing with joy. And in this letter, Paul shares his secrets so that we can share his joy. And in the portion that we're going to look at today, Paul talks about financial joy. Paul had this financial partnership with the Philippians, and it had fallen off for a time. But then a member of the Philippian church named Epaphroditus, he traveled from the city of Philippi to Rome, where Paul was in prison, and he brought money to Paul from the church. And so now this financial partnership was back on again, and Paul has some very interesting language that he uses to describe this partnership, and this language clues us in to some of the secrets to financial joy. So I'd like to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. It's in the New Testament towards the back of your Bibles, and turn to Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to be looking this morning at verses 10 through 19. And so I'm going to pick it up in verse 10, and we read this. Paul says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secrets of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Amen. Let's begin with a word of prayer. God, it's my prayer that as we look into your word over these next few moments, or that you would transform us as we watch. Right there in our living rooms, right there from our homes, right there on our phones, or however we're participating, God, we ask that your word would do a work in our hearts, and that we would leave today not the same. We would leave today either with greater strength or greater encouragement or a new heart or a different heart, a different perspective, equipped. Lord, use your word to equip us. Use your word to reveal your presence to us. Use your word to make yourself known. God, your word is powerful, and we ask that it would not return void this morning, but it would accomplish that for which you have sent it. Lord, give me clarity as I speak. And I ask, Lord, that as I speak, you would be speaking. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, I'm going to share a secret with you. And it's actually a secret that's hidden in plain sight. This secret seems like it should be obvious, but most live as though they are completely blind to it. And it is the secret to financial joy. The secret to financial joy. I read earlier this week about John D. Rockefeller, who started the Standard Oil Company. And the article I read said that he was at one point the world's richest man and the first ever American billionaire. And he was a billionaire in the early 1900s when a dollar went a lot further than it did today. And so given that he was a billionaire at this point in history, Rockefeller is considered to be the richest person in modern history. Now, you might think that if anyone knew the secret to financial joy, it would be Rockefeller. But when a reporter asked him, how much money is enough? Rockefeller responded, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Is that it? Is that the secret to financial joy? Just a little bit more? Just a little bit more, and I'll be content. We kind of live as though that's the secret, don't we? I mean, the high school graduate says, just a little bit more money so I can pay for college, then I'll be content. Well, then the college graduate says, well, just a little more money so I can buy a house, then I'll be content. But the homeowner says, just a little bit more money so I can afford a family. The empty nester says, well, just a little bit more for my retirement. And then all along the way, it's just a little bit more for a vacation, just a little bit more for a car, just a little bit more for bills, or so I can have an emergency fund, just a little bit more so that I can give more, just a little bit more. And it becomes all too clear that if the secret to financial joy is just a little bit more and I'll be content, then there actually is no such thing as financial joy. Because if just a little bit more wasn't enough for Rockefeller and his millions and billion, then just a little bit more is not going to be enough for us either. We'll never get to financial joy if the secret is just a little bit more. It's like a horse chasing a carrot. You never quite get there. But I've got good news this morning. Got good news. There is a secret to financial joy. And just a little bit more is not the secret. You don't have to surpass Rockefeller to have financial joy. In fact, this might surprise you, you don't even have to have money. You don't even have to have money. And that's where we're going to start this morning. This morning, I'm going to share with you three truths regarding the secret to financial joy. And the first truth is that the secret is not money. The secret is not money. As we look at these verses, money is not the reason that Paul rejoices. It would be easy to assume that the reason that Paul rejoiced in the Lord was because money from the Philippians had met his need. And so here Paul's thanking them for meeting his great need. But when we look closer at these verses, we see that actually Paul wasn't rejoicing primarily because of a met need. Nor does Paul ever directly say thank you to the Philippians. So actually some commentators have described this section of Philippians as, so this is Paul saying thanks, sort of. He's saying thanks, sort of. Look with me at verse 10. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need. So just pause here for a second. Why is it that Paul rejoices in the Lord greatly? Well, he says it's because they have revived their concern for him. We see that in verse 10. But why is that a cause for great rejoicing? And this is where it gets surprising. It's not primarily because it met Paul's need. Notice how he starts out verse 11. He says, not that I'm speaking of being in need. Now, this is really interesting because in one sense, Paul absolutely had need. He absolutely had a need. Paul was in prison. He was under house arrest and he was dependent on support from others or else he'd have no food and he wouldn't be able to pay rent. And so the Philippians helped with that. So then why does Paul say, not that I'm speaking of being in need? Here's why. Paul does not want the Philippians to think that he is more able to rejoice in the Lord because he now has money. He does not want them to think that he is more able to rejoice in the Lord because they sent him money. He's saying that his ability to rejoice in the Lord is not based on money. And that's why Paul never says in this letter, thank you for the money. It was the answer that I needed. Money is not the reason that Paul rejoices, and that's not all. Not only is money not the reason Paul rejoices, money is not the reason for Paul's contentment. Look at verse 11. He says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So Paul says here, he's learned to be content in whatever situation, whether he's facing plenty or facing hunger, whether he's facing abundance or need. In other words, whether he's got lots of money or no money. And we know from his letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11:27, Paul had experienced no money numerous times. He writes that he was often without food, cold, lacking clothing. But in spite of that, Paul here is saying that he can be content in any and every circumstance. So Paul's contentment was not affected by rise and fall in material resources. And that's because Paul knows a secret. He knows a secret that produces contentment. And that secret is not money. When Paul writes that he knows how to be brought low, he's saying, I know how to have no money and yet be perfectly content. He's saying that the fact that the Philippians met his physical needs did not enable him to be more content. Money is not the reason for Paul's contentment. Now, this is a really important starting point when we talk about financial joy because we have this default setting inside of us that acts as though more money is going to enable more contentment. We have this idea that, you know, when God meets my financial need, that's when I'm going to be able to rejoice in the Lord. But Paul comes along and says, no, I know the secret of contentment, and it has nothing to do with money. In fact, we read over in Ecclesiastes 5:10, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. Straight from the words of the writer of Ecclesiastes. And that's exactly what we saw with Rockefeller, right? How much money is enough? Just a little bit more. In his book, It's Not About the Money, author Brent Kessel writes, in a survey of members of the Forbes 400 richest list, get this, the world's wealthiest individuals rated their life satisfaction exactly the same as did the Inuit people of northern Greenland and the Maasai of Kenya, who have no electricity or running water. The 400 richest people in the world, according to Forbes, did not have any more satisfaction than these people in Greenland and in Kenya who had no electricity or running water. So guys, money is necessary for life, but money cannot buy happiness. If you look to money for contentment, you will be disappointed. The secret to financial joy is not money. It's not money. It will let you down. Don't look to money for your joy. So if money isn't the secret, then what is the secret? That brings us to the second truth regarding the secret to financial joy. The first is that the secret is not money. And the second is that the secret is God. Secret is God. Now, before you tune out, look with me at verse 13. And verse 13, my wife put together a beautiful chalkboards right here. This is what it says. Paul says, here's the secret. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And I know that it's possible that some of you are watching it and you're about to tune out right now. Maybe you tuned in because you saw, hey, I'd like to hear about the secret to financial joy. But it seems like what I just said is a non-answer. And maybe you're here this morning and it seems like, wow, this is a real anticlimax. You had my attention. It's interesting hearing about Rockefeller, but now you just said, God's the answer. That sounds like abstract pastor talk. And so you're about to go do something that seems like a better use of your time. And if that's you, I just want you to know, and I'm saying this as nicely as I can, you're exactly who I'm talking to. You are exactly who I'm talking to. You need this more than you realize. And so I would encourage you, just for a few moments, lean in instead of tuning out. This is a far better answer than you may be aware of. Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And this, what he's saying there is that he's saying, this means that if my rejoicing is truly in God, I can be content no matter what the circumstances, even if what I set my mind to completely falls apart. So this verse doesn't mean I can do anything. I can say this verse, I can do all things and then go try to dunk a basketball. But the fact that I say this verse and really believe it doesn't mean that I'm going to be able to dunk that basketball. I can do all things doesn't mean I can accomplish anything I set my mind to if I just trust God. I can get that promotion. I can finish my degree. I can have perfect, healthy, godly, good-looking kids. I can score the winning touchdown and I can expand my investment portfolio. Just trust God. No, that's not what Paul's saying. That's not what this means. What it does mean is I can be content no matter what through him who strengthens me. If God is my reason for rejoicing, I can be brought low and have great contentment. If God's my reason for rejoicing, I can face plenty and hunger and have great contentment. When my investments collapse, when I'm stuck at home, when my relationships are hard, when the government's unpredictable for me, like when I'm here talking to a camera instead of talking to people in person at our church service, I can be content. Now, you might say, well, Barry, that's easy for you to say. You're a pastor. You're paid to be content in that way. Try being content in my situation. And I'll freely admit, it's true. Some of you might be in far harder situations than I am. And it may be that there is nothing in your circumstances to be happy about. And yet I would remind you, Paul didn't write Philippians from a cruise ship while sipping his Corona with lime and finding his beach. No, Paul was actually in prison. Paul's not talking about a joy that's there because life is easy. Paul's actually talking for a joy for people like you, for people who have been hurt, for people who face struggle, for people who are trying to cope. He's talking about a joy you can have in God when there is no joy anywhere else. He's talking about a contentment that's possible in any circumstance. See, Paul's contentment had far greater power than what we normally think of as contentment. For example, the Stoic philosophers of Paul's day, they defined contentment as self-sufficiency. They said, I don't need stuff. I don't need people. I am all that I need. And then that's one definition of contentment. But Paul is saying that the power from contentment doesn't come from something in us. I am not all that I need. Paul is saying that the power for contentment comes from God. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can be content through him who strengthens me. True contentment is not self-sufficiency. True contentment is God sufficiency. True contentment happens when God is your strength. True contentment happens when God is your reason for rejoicing, not money. It happens when you know that God is enough. And it's not because you're settling for second best. Well, money would be a better reason for contentment, but since I don't have that right now, I guess I'll just have to make do with God. No. This is not settling. It has to do with the fact that God is the best. And true contentment comes when our heart becomes convinced that we actually have the very best thing. Those of you who have kids are likely familiar with experiences similar to little Elsie. Elsie was 2 years old, and her joy was gone because her brother had taken her chicken nugget. And there was no way that she could be content without that nugget. And so her volume level from that high chair let everybody know that her contentment and joy was in jeopardy. But then Dad put an ice cream drumstick in her hand, and it had chocolate on the top, and it was covered in sprinkles, and just, it was a miracle. Miraculously, everything changed. Volume level came down, tears became smiles, and she's thinking, who cares about a nugget? I got a drumstick. She actually never got the thing that she was crying for, and yet she became fully happy. She became fully content. Why? Well, it's because she got something better. And that's what's going on with Paul. Paul was content even when he didn't have money because he had something better. And so Paul's telling us, he's like, guys, forget about the chicken nugget. There's drumsticks. This isn't Paul giving up on happiness. This is Paul pursuing happiness in the very best way possible. The best way to pursue joy is not to go after the chicken nugget of money. True joy is found only in God. Eat the drumstick, is what Paul's saying. Pursue God. Get this. Financial joy is a byproduct of pursuing God more than you pursue money. The secret to financial joy is God. If you try to seek joy and you pursue it directly by pursuing money, you will never find it. Money was never designed to be the answer to your happiness. When we look at scripture, happiness is only ever found by seeking something else more than we seek after happiness. And that something is God. That something is the kingdom of God. And when we pursue that, so happiness is not our chief goal. God is our chief goal. What we find is that in getting God, happiness is also thrown in. God's like the pleasure epicenter of the universe. And when our life gets swallowed up in him, we actually enter into that which our heart was most designed for. And we look back over the years, we're like, wow, I actually have had contentment. I actually have found happiness, not because I'm directly going after it, but because I'm pursuing my happiness in God. Financial joy is a byproduct of pursuing God more than you pursue money. The secret to financial joy is God. Here's what's even better news. Maybe not better news, but there's more good news. When you embrace the secret, not only do you get financial joy, but you also unleash the true power of money. You unleash the true power of money. So as we've been talking about the secret to financial joy, I said there's three truths I'm going to give you. And the first is that the secret's not money. The second is that the secret is God. And the third is that the secret unlocks money's true power. The secret unlocks money's true power. And so Paul shares here three different things that money is. This is the true power of money to accomplish these things. And if you look to money for your joy, you're going to find that these three things seem really hard. You're going to find that these three things are difficult. And in a way, this is kind of a litmus test. for you to look into your life and find, where am I looking for my joy? Because if you're looking to money for joy, these are going to feel more like a burden than an opportunity. But when you're looking to God for your joy, these are just a natural response, a natural thing that we'd want to do with our money. So I'm going to talk about the money, the secret unlocks money's true power to accomplish what? And then at the end, we're going to talk a little bit about, so what if my heart's not bought into this? What if I'm not finding my joy in these things? What if my joy really is tied to money? So just put that on hold for a moment, because we'll get there at the end. So the secret unlocks money's true power. So what's money's true power? Well, first, money is a powerful means of partnership. Money is a powerful means of partnership. Look at verse 14. Paul says, "It was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." And so Paul's saying that there were some churches out there that had benefited from his gospel ministry, but they didn't assume the responsibility of giving towards his gospel ministry. There were some churches out there and some people in these churches who were gospel consumers, but were not gospel partners. And then Paul says, but not so the Philippians. Even though the Philippians were a young church, they had supported Paul as he planted their church and actually as he planted other churches. And Paul here refers to their giving as partnership. And he says, through this financial partnership, they actually share his trouble. We see that in verse 14. And through this financial partnership, they help with his needs. We see that in verse 16. And so what these verses are telling us is that when we give to gospel ministry, we partner with gospel ministry. When we give to gospel ministry, we are sharing the trouble associated with gospel ministry. To give to gospel ministry is to help with the needs of gospel ministry. There's actually a direct connection between financial giving and gospel partnership. Giving is one way that we can not only benefit from gospel ministry, but also contribute to gospel ministry. Money is a powerful means of partnership. Well, that's not all. Money is also a powerful means of spiritual increase. Look at verse 17. Paul says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." So here, Paul is borrowing imagery from the banking industry. And he's saying when you make a deposit into the bank, that money raises your balance and it begins to earn interest. And similarly, when you give to gospel ministry, you are actually making a deposit into your spiritual fruit account, so to speak, and it increases. Now, what's really interesting in these verses continues to me, to my mind anyways, Paul actually wasn't after money for himself. He was after fruit for them. He says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. And so there's this kind of startling truth that begins to emerge. Paul's saying here that, that giving is just as important for the giver as it is for the mission. Paul doesn't say, man, if I hadn't received money from you, my mission would have failed. Actually, guys, God doesn't need your money in order for his mission to succeed. If you don't give, God's going to use someone else. God's purposes will prevail. But you have an opportunity to partner with the gospel by giving. And if you do, fruit increases to your credit. In other words, Paul's saying that giving is for your benefit, not just for the benefit of the mission. And you say, well, Barry, what's the spiritual increase look like? Like, what are the benefits of this spiritual increase? And so Paul uses this word fruit. And so I would suggest to begin with that it's the fruit of the Spirit that is to your benefit. And what's the fruit of the Spirit? It's love, it's joy, it's peace. Actually, some of the very things that we often look to money to give us, we look to money to give us joy, we look to money to give us peace. And Paul's like, no, 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 no. No, but it's the fruit of the Spirit that truly gives you joy. The fruit of the Spirit that truly gives you peace. And when you're using your money God's way, when you're using your money to partner with the gospel, you got spiritual fruit increasing. And that increase brings you joy. The increase brings you peace. Many people have actually found that once they finally surrender their money to God, it's then that all of a sudden that their joy increases and that their peace increases, because they're finding their joy and peace where it was intended to be found, in God, instead of looking to something earthly and finite that can be taken, money. One theologian says that giving is at least as important for our own spiritual development as for any good that it might do to those to whom we give. So I do not want you guys to think that when you give, whether it's to the church or to someone who's in need, that it's primarily good for those who receive. The testimony of Scripture is that giving is good for the giver. There is a fruit that increases. There's a spiritual fruit. And I don't think it's just your own spiritual fruit. I think it's also fruitful ministry. We saw, if you're partnering in the gospel, the part of the fruit that increases is gospel ministry goes forth across the globe, across the city, throughout various churches. Financial partners actually share in the victories of the ministries that they give towards. That's another way that fruit increases. And I think just a final sort of spiritual increase that I'd mention that happens when you give is eternal treasure. Jesus mentions this over in Matthew 6:20. He says, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. And he's actually most directly talking about money there, how we use money, how we view money, our worries that are associated with money. And he's like, guys, don't just focus on your earthly retirement account. You got a heavenly account. Alistair Begg says, it's not a bad idea to have an IRA, but every believer should have an IEA, which he says is an individual eternal account. And so sometimes we get so focused on, okay, I need to set my money aside for that lake house or that retirement account. Like for those 20 years, when I'm between 70 and 90, I want to make sure that I'm set for those 20 years. And I think Jesus comes along and says, hey, you've got a billion years. How about thinking about how you're set up for those billion years? And the way you use your money now is you can actually be investing in those billion, trillion, more than that, it's eternity. And so there's an increase that we can have in our eternity based on the way that we use our money now. And so money is a powerful means of spiritual increase, meaning our own spiritual fruit increases, meaning ministry, gospel ministry increases, and meaning our eternal treasure increases. And there's another true power that money has. So we saw that it is a powerful means of partnership. We saw it's a powerful means of spiritual increase. Money is also a powerful means of worship. A powerful means of worship. Look with me at verse 18. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. And then listen to this language. He says, a fragrant offering, remember that word, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Remember that phrase, sacrifice acceptable, pleasing to God. This is borrowing language from the Old Testament sacrificial system of worship. Back before Christ came, worship looked different. And if we go back into the Old Testament, we read in Leviticus 22, verse 20, the descriptions of worship. It says, you shall not offer anything that has a blemish, speaking of a sacrifice, for it will not be acceptable for you. So sacrifices needed to be without blemish, and that would make them acceptable. And Paul's saying in a similar way that giving is acceptable worship to God. We read in Exodus 29, verse 18, burn the whole ram on the altar. It's a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. And so here we're seeing worship that is acceptable. And Paul borrows these terms. And he's saying when we give, it's the New Testament equivalent to the Old Testament worship. And that's now how to give something that's fragrant to God. That's now how we give a sacrifice that's acceptable and pleasing to God. We no longer worship by sacrificing animals. Instead, Romans 12:1, we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. In other words, the things we do with our bodies is now our sacrifice. It's holy and acceptable to God. That is our spiritual worship, Paul says. Giving money is one way that we offer our lives as a sacrifice. Giving is an act of worship that pleases God. Giving is a way to place him first. Money is a powerful means of worship. Powerful means of worship. And so when we really learn to find our joy in God, we learn the secret that God is the strength and the source of contentment and joy. It frees up our heart to release our finances. And when we release our finances into God's kingdom, we unlock money's true power. Guys, the greatest purchasing power of money is not a nicer house. The greatest purchasing power of money is not a better steak for our summer barbecue, as we were commenting on during our greeting time. That's great, and we need money to make those sort of purchases. But the greatest purchasing power of money, it's gospel partnership, it's spiritual increase, and it's worship. And sadly, very few truly get their money's worth out of their money. Very few people truly get their money's worth out of their money. We live kind of like survivor contestants at a survivor auction. Most of you know that I love the show Survivor. And usually every season they have what's called a survivor auction, and where there's some food items made available, and the contestants, they have $500 and they bid against each other. And these contestants sometimes will end up spending $500 to buy a hamburger and French fries. Basically, their discontent on this island negates the true purchasing power of their $500, and they'll squander it on a hamburger. Whereas if they could just wait a week, they'd be able to realize the true potential of that $500, and they could buy 50 sets of burgers and fries, or maybe 100 if they go to Dick's and buy it. And so what ends up happening is that they pay way too much for way too little, and they don't get their value out of their money. And I guess I would just ask you, in the way you live, have you unlocked the true power of your money? Have you unlocked the true purchasing power of your money? Because when we make the primary purchasing power of our money earthly things, then we're buying a hamburger for $500. It's over and done with. And that money could have done so much more. The true power of money is the gospel partnership. It's the spiritual increase. It's using it to worship God. Now, you might be here this morning thinking, "Oh, Barry, I get where you're coming from, and I see it in the text. It makes sense, but this just seems too hard. I can't do it. I don't think I can do this." And if you're thinking that, first, I just want to affirm that means you're understanding me correctly. The standard of Scripture is too high. It's too hard. It seems impossible. And that's why we need Jesus. That's why we need a Savior. Don't let these high standards turn you from Christ. Let these high standards drive you towards Christ. In fact, that's what Paul does. Paul concludes this section, verse 19. He says, "And my God will supply every need of yours." How? "According to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Christ Jesus is the answer to these high standards. When we look at Christ, here's what we see. Christ himself became poor. He's not asking us to do something that he didn't do himself. He left the wealth of heaven. He came to earth. He came to a poor conquered nation. He came to a poor family. And on earth, he says he didn't even have a place to lay his head on the cross. He lost even his robe and his clothing. He became poor for us, according to 2 Corinthians, so that we, by him, might become rich. He became poor for us, and then he ended up, he lived all this out perfectly. He lived it out perfectly. He used his money for the mission. He used his wealth for God. He worshiped with his resources. And then at the cross, he traded report cards with us. Because he knew we were failing. He knew the standard was too high for us. He knew we weren't going to be able to live it out. So he looks at our report card and he says, "Yep, I see that you have actually earned an F, a failing grade in the way you use your money to partner with the gospel. I see that. So on the cross, I'm going to take the consequences for that F. He looks at our report card and he says, you know what? I see that you've earned a failing grade when it comes to using your money to pursue spiritual increase. I'm going to take that F on myself at the cross. He says, I see that you've earned a failing grade when it comes in using your money to worship. You've earned a failing grade when it comes to finding your joy in God, and you've actually been looking to money for your contentment. I'm going to take that F on myself at the cross. But not only does he take our F, he completely trades report cards with us. He says, here, take my A. Here, take my report card. And so when God looks down at you, he doesn't have this frown on his face because of the F that our use of finances has earned us. He looks and he sees the perfect record of Christ. He looks and he sees Christ's perfect heart towards finances, Christ's heart who always found its true joy in the Father. And so our failure when it comes to finances is forgiven. We're given Christ's perfect righteousness. And then Christ says, and I will help you to become more and more like me. I will send you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us and enables us to more and more as we walk with Christ to begin to truly find our joy in God, to truly be able to enter into financial freedom. And so we find out that, you know what, this year, I'm a little bit less tied to my money than I was last year. And 2 years from now, I'm able to find more of my joy in God than I was 2 years ago. And if you keep pressing into Jesus, if you keep asking, God, would you help me to make you the true reason for my joy? You can look back in 20 years and realize, wow, my joy really, this seemed impossible. I thought I would never get there. I thought this answer would never be good enough. I thought this was just pastor talk. But you realize, wow, it's actually true. I can live like Paul. I can be content. I can find a joy in God that's greater than the joy I would ever find in money. And guys, the news continues to get better because God doesn't have a full life of poverty planned for us. He has an eternity for us in a remade heaven and earth with streets paved with gold. And he's prepared a place for us in his Father's mansion. Like, he's taking care of our needs for all eternity. And we're not going to be staying at Motel 6. God doesn't put his guests up at Motel 6. And so what the gospel tells us, and this is how it frees your heart, the gospel says, and it says to me, guys, this is what's unlocked my own heart when it comes to giving finances and to using my money for God. Until I realized this, I knew I was supposed to give, but I didn't. What really changed me was when I became convinced that the gospel says the most wealthy, powerful person in the universe, God, is committed to my provision. And that's what the cross shows me. He will go to that sort of a length to provide for me, to take care of me. And so that frees me to seek the kingdom of God with my money. Because I know if I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things are going to be provided for me. One example of a famous man who sought first the kingdom of God was George Mueller. And he had a ministry reaching out to orphans. And he decided he was not going to find his joy in money. He was going to go after the kingdom of God. And he was going to trust that God would take care of the needs that he had. And so not only did God give him contentment and joy, but God repeatedly provided for George's needs. In fact, so eventually, George was taking care of thousands of orphans, and he had no means of income. He didn't work for income. He just prayed and asked God to take care of him. One of the more famous stories was a morning when there was no food. At this point, he had about 300 kids in the orphanage, and the house mother of the orphanage came and said to him, George, the children are dressed, and they're ready for school, but there's no food for them to eat. And so George asked her to take the 300 kids into the dining room and have them sit at the tables. And he thanked God for food and waited. George knew, he writes, that God would provide food for the children, as he always did, because he had a lot of stories like this. Well, within minutes, a baker knocked on the door. Mr. Mueller, he said, last night I could not sleep. Which means God was already answering the prayer before George even prayed it. He said, I could not sleep. Somehow I knew you were going to need bread this morning. So I got up and I baked 3 batches for you. I will bring it in. Soon, there was another knock at the door. It was the milkman. His cart had broken down in front of the orphanage, and the milk was going to spoil by the time the wheel was fixed. And so we asked George if he could use some free milk. And George smiled as the milkman brought in 10 large canisters of milk, and it was just enough for the 300 thirsty children. God can supply all of our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And he supplies our need for contentment. I think in the context of this passage, that's especially what he's talking about. But then Paul's saying, all right, if you give, you know, what's going to happen? If I gave away my own supply, what happens then? Well, God takes care of those needs too. He also meets our physical needs. What, one last story. So some of you might be thinking, well, I'm not in the ministry where I'm trying to feed 300 orphans. I'm just a normal person. Well, here's a very normal story. I read about a couple who was down to 13 cents in their bank account, and they were out of toilet paper. This was written before the pandemic, but maybe it's more applicable right now than other times. I don't know. They had 13 cents left. They were out of toilet paper. And so they came to Philippians 4 and read about bringing everything to God in prayer. And so they prayed. Well, shortly after they prayed, they heard a knock on the door. And when they went and answered, they saw no one. It turned out the youth group had come, knocked on the door, and ran away because the youth group had toilet papered their lawn. But the youth group didn't really know how to toilet paper. This was their first time. And so they'd actually only used one roll, and then they left the rest of the package of toilet paper on the porch. And so right after they prayed, they got toilet papered, and they had an entire package of toilet paper there on the porch. And whether it's big needs, whether it's small needs, we have a Heavenly Father who knows our needs, and he takes care of us. And what he's saying is, if you will seek first the kingdom of God, seek your joy in God, make that your pursuit, he will provide for our contentment, he will provide for our joy, he will provide for our physical needs. The secret to financial joy is not money, guys. The secret is God. And when our heart gets bought into the secret, our heart gets freed up to unlock the true purchasing power of money, which is worship, it is spiritual increase, and it is gospel partnership. Amen. Let's pray and ask that God would make this a reality in our life. God, we come to you, and it's actually overwhelming at times to look at the way Paul lived and to think that we're called to that same sort of a lifestyle. It seems impossible. And God, I just freely admit it is possible. With the fallen, broken hearts that we have, this standard seems too high. And yet, God, we're grateful for your Holy Spirit. Your Holy Spirit enables us to become transformed so that we begin to look like Christ. We begin to live like Christ, and our heart gets bought in to a different reality. We can put off the old self. We can put off the greedy self. We can put off the self that finds its joy in money. And we can put on the new self that enters into true contentment, true joy, and gets transformed into the image of Christ as Paul experienced. And so, God, I ask that you do that in our hearts. I ask that today would be another step along our financial journey to stepping into the true secret to financial joy, and that is finding our joy in God. Would you make it so at Connection Point? Would you make it so in our hearts? And I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.